headlines, Iran repeats its demand for the removal of all U.S. sanctions in a verifiable manner to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. Israeli settlers attack a Palestinian village in the occupied West Bank and hurl stones at villagers. And the European Union summons Russia's ambassador to Brussels to convey its, quote, strong condemnation and rejection of Moscow's retaliatory sanctions on European officials. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mews. Thanks for joining us. Iran has once again reiterated that the U.S. should remove all sanctions it imposed, reimposed, or relabeled after leaving the 2015 nuclear deal before the Islamic Republic accepts results of the ongoing talks in Vienna. Saman Khujuri has more.
Iran says substantial progress has been made in several rounds of Vienna talks between Iran and their remaining signatories to the JCPOA. Speaking at an online press conference, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh told reporters the Islamic Republic of Iran wants the removal of all sanctions on the basis of what had been agreed upon in the nuclear deal.
The negotiators have come up with two drafts so far, but there are still differences that need to be discussed. The Islamic Republic wants the removal of all sanctions on the basis of what had been agreed upon in the JCPOA. Iran would verify the sanctions removal since those measures have deprived Iran of its JCPOA benefits. The remaining parties engaged in Vienna talks are also concentrating on the way the U.S. could return to the deal.
Regarding the statements by Iran's top negotiator in Vienna, Abbas Araghchi, who suggested that a list of sanctions on individuals and on Iran's energy, auto, financial, insurance and port sectors have been agreed to be lifted, the foreign minister's spokesman said all sanctions under different labels should be lifted.
A red line is that all sanctions reimposed and those imposed under different labels must be lifted. There has been agreement on many issues, but there are also disagreements. Developments are significant and good, but it's slow in some areas.
Officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the nuclear deal has survived almost 3 years of unilateral U.S. sanctions on Iran since the former U.S. administration discarded the accord in 2018. Iran, in return, reduced its own commitments as a tit-for-tat by adopting a stepwise suspension of its nuclear commitments. Iran and the remaining signatories to the nuclear deal have held several rounds of talks in Vienna to discuss how the U.S. should return to the JCPOA.
The Iranian officials say the path is clear. The U.S. must terminate all its anti-Iran sanctions before Tehran returns to full compliance. Otherwise, Iran will simply quit the talks. Saman Khujuri, Tehran.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Israeli settlers attack a Palestinian village in the occupied West Bank, setting brush fires and hurling stones at villagers. Israeli rights group B'Tselem said clashes broke out when Israeli settlers attacked Palestinian homes overnight in the village of Jalud. The NGO said Israeli soldiers arrested 11 Palestinian villagers and wounded 4 others by firing rubber bullets. Separately, clashes broke out in the village of Beita in the northern West Bank. Israeli forces attacked Palestinians who held a protest during an Israeli military raid. The Palestinian Health Ministry said 5 villagers were wounded with live ammunition during the protest. Mona Condil is a correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah to give us the latest on what has happened. Robert Fantina is an author and journalist who joins us from Kitchener, Ontario, in order to give us an analysis on this. Mona, what has happened exactly, and what do we know about the arrests that have taken place?
Well, let's speak about the village of Jalud. Israeli settlers raided the village of Jalud, south Nablus, and attempted to kidnap a Palestinian child, according to Palestinians living there. The villagers tried to rescue the child. The settlers attacked the people, and they clashed with the Palestinians living in Jalud. A number of Palestinians were wounded, especially that Israeli forces rushed to make sure about the safety and to rescue the settlers there. Several hours before this incident, also settlers and Israeli forces raided a number of villages north the occupied West Bank, mainly around of Nablus, and five Palestinians were wounded by the Israeli army fire. The Israelis were conducting a search after a shooting that took place at the Za'atar checkpoint, central the occupied West Bank, where the Israelis said the three settlers were wounded when a Palestinian vehicle, or at least a vehicle with the Palestinian license plate, stopped at the Za'atar checkpoint and opened fire at the settlers there, wounding the three. And up till the moment, the Israeli forces are still looking for this vehicle and the people who were inside it.
Thank you very much for that. Okay, let's turn to you, Robert Fantina. When we take a look at the Israeli settlers, they have a certain culture which is obviously very anti-Palestinian, and they are very rough with the Palestinians. And at the core of it is one of the issues that has not been resolved over the decades, and that is the rightful right that Palestinians have on their land, of which the settlers claim to be their own. Tell us a little bit about that, if you can, and why it is that the settlers have such a severe violence-oriented attitude towards the Palestinians.
The settlers have been taught that this land has been given to them by God, which is certainly a nonsensical teaching and a nonsensical belief. They believe that they're superior and that the Palestinians are less than human. They attack them. They take their land. As you mentioned, they destroy Palestinian homes with complete impunity. They're not only not only does the IDF not stop them, the IDF supports them in doing this and committing these crimes against humanity and these violations of international law. The Israeli settlers who are there illegally under international law simply believe that they can take what they want. Their government has told them repeatedly, the government of Netanyahu and previous governments, that the Palestinians who've lived there for thousands of years are the interlopers. They are the ones who do not belong there. They are the ones who need to be driven off. This is this myth is believed by some of them who would prefer to have this housing given to them, the citizenship given to them, and at the expense of the Palestinians. The fact that this brutality, this injustice continues to this day and is ignored by most of the international community is beyond shocking.
Mona, have we seen other or similar type incidents happen in any of the settlements in terms of the settlers or clashes with Palestinians, aside from the one that's happened today?
Well, it's the Israeli settlers have been almost every night rushed to the streets, mainly the streets that are used by the Palestinians near the illegal settlements, mainly in the north of the occupied West Bank and near the Palestinian city of Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron, and they start throwing the stones and rocks at the Palestinian vehicles, especially that the Palestinian vehicles are known for their green license plates. However, the Israeli ones are yellow license plate, so they know that this vehicle would be for a Palestinian. They attack the people. They have been attacking the people mainly in the several last weeks, and this have intensified with the start of the holy month of Ramadan, even in Jerusalem Al-Quds.
Thank you very much for that. Mona Kandila, correspondent from Occupied Ramallah. Robert Fantina, thank you. Author and journalist there from Kitchener, Ontario. And that does it for our news review. The European Union says it summons Russia's ambassador to Brussels to convey its, quote, strong condemnation and rejection of Moscow's retaliatory sanctions on European officials. The EU spokesman, Peter Stano, said the counter-sanctions are politically motivated and lack any legal justification. On Friday, Russia announced an entry ban on eight European officials, including the head of the European Parliament. Moscow described the move as a response to sanctions imposed by the EU on Russian citizens. Moscow and Brussels are at loggerheads over a host of issues. Tensions have recently hiked over the alleged poisoning and jailing of Russian opposition figure Alexei Navalny. Brussels and Washington have imposed several rounds of sanctions on Russia over Navalny's case. A senior UK Tory official has called for the resignation of Prime Minister Boris Johnson in case He has broken the ministerial code. The leader of the Scottish Conservatives, Douglas Ross, says Johnson should quit if he fails to be honest about the funding of his Downing Street flat upgrade. Boris Johnson is under fire for using undeclared donations to fund his lavish lifestyle. Meanwhile, the Electoral Commission launched a probe into the affair. However, the government has rejected the allegations. It says the mayor has paid the cost himself. The allegations seem to have taken its toll on the ruling Conservative Party. An opinion poll shows the party is losing its popularity ahead of the upcoming elections. The renovations of the British Prime Minister's residence have reportedly cost as much as £200,000. That is while the Premier receives only a £30,000 public grant for that purpose. Other reports also suggest that Tory donors were approached to pay for the expenses of Johnson's one-year-old child. The government has dismissed the allegations as mere tittle-tattle, arguing that attention must be focused on addressing the challenges that Britons are facing, but shouldn't the government's top agenda be controlling how taxpayers' money is spent? The U.S. announced the completion of a review of its policy toward North Korea after decades of failures and a reliance on pressure and sanctions. This followed comments by President Joe Biden calling North Korea a threat. Pyongyang was quick to respond, warning Washington that it would face a very grave situation if it did not withdraw its hostile policy. Frank Smith reports from the South Korean capital, Seoul.
U.S. President Joe Biden called North Korea a threat in his first address to Congress, as his administration announced it had completed a long-awaited review of American policy toward Pyongyang. Biden's remarks were soon followed up by his Director of National Intelligence.
For its part, North Korea may take aggressive and potentially destabilizing actions to reshape its security environment and will seek to drive wedges between the United States and its allies. These efforts could include the resumption of nuclear weapons and intercontinental ballistic missile testing in the future.
North Korea reacted harshly to the comments, with a leading official saying the U.S. would face a very grave situation if it did not end its hostile policy. In South Korea, Washington's rhetoric was met with disappointment. North Korea has been subject to U.S.-led United Nations Security Council sanctions, which Pyongyang would like to be suspended. There are also other moves the U.S. could make to get talks going.
Since there is a large-scale joint U.S.-South Korean military exercises in August that North Korea sees as hostile, an announcement suspending these drills would help create an atmosphere of dialogue.
South Korean President Moon Jae-in is set to meet with President Biden at the Oval Office later this month, where he's likely to press for engagement between the U.S. and North Korea. U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said Sunday that Washington's policies not aimed at hostility, but solutions. The question is whether those solutions involve U.S. incentives that will bring Pyongyang to the negotiating table. Frank Smith, Seoul.
India's total coronavirus caseload has neared the grim milestone of 20 million as the country is struggling with curbing a deadly surge of the virus. India's health ministry has registered over 368,000 new infections in the past 24 hours. And the country's total COVID-19 death toll stands at nearly 219,000. Monday marks the fifth straight day that India registered more than 3,000 daily deaths. Hospitals in India are currently overwhelmed, and a shortage of medical oxygen is the most serious challenge. India's COVID-19 crisis is blamed on a new virus variant, as well as mass political gatherings and religious events. Munawar Zaman says health experts suggest a nationwide lockdown to contain the COVID-19 surge, but the government is reluctant.
Scientists and medical experts are suggesting the country to impose a nationwide lockdown immediately to contain the virus, but it seems from the government side that there is no sign of the lockdown yet, because considering the population of the country and poor population who live on just hand to mouth, so I believe the country cannot impose a lockdown again, because it's a very challenging task for the country, because the economy, last time if you remember, the economy has bagged more than 100 million people below poverty line. So the country will think very deeply before imposing any national lockdown, but that cannot be off the table as well, because if the death toll continues to mount with the speed it is right now, then I think it is evident that the country might go ahead with the lockdown. Back to you.
Contemporary officials and academics have gathered to celebrate the National Persian Gulf Day. The occasion is celebrated every year in response to efforts by some countries to to change the name of the waterway. Their efforts, however, have so far remained futile. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Iranian officials here say the Persian Gulf will not be called with any forged names. They gathered in Tehran to celebrate the National Persian Gulf Day. The occasion marks the anniversary of the expulsion of Portuguese military forces from the Strait of Hormuz back in 1622 by Iranian forces. The move to designate such a day came in 2004 in response to a wave of efforts by some of Iran's Arab neighbors to change the name of the waterway to the Arabian Gulf. But to no avail. The first attempts to forge a new name for the Persian Gulf were made after the onset of Arabic nationalism in the 1960s, with alternative terms such as the Arabian Gulf or the Gulf being proposed. In 2006, the UN put the final word on it by officially recognizing the Persian Gulf as the historical and international name of the body of water.
There are 6,000 historical maps that show that the term Persian Gulf has been used in different languages since 400 BC. But officials say it's more than just calling a spade, since there are political and economic drives behind attempts to drop the word Persian from the historical name.
Iran has an 1,800-kilometer-long border with the Persian Gulf to its south. The country is in charge of providing the security of the strategic waterway, especially the Strait of Hormuz, which hosts one-fifth of the world's oil shipment. Officials here say, along with efforts to change the name of the strategic body of water, there are also attempts by extraterritorial forces to undermine the security of the Persian Gulf. The Persian Gulf stretches for some 250,000 square kilometers. Half of this vast expanse belongs to Iran, and the rest is shared by seven littoral countries. To Iranians, the strategic waterway is more than just a source of income, but a symbol of national identity and a legacy from the country's ancient civilization. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The immortal message of Imam Ali. In the name of God, the all-merciful, the all-compassionate. Hello, dear friends, and our condolences to all on the anniversary of the tragic days that we've been passing through. The Islamic Republic of Iran is draped in black and people are busy since yesterday attending mourning ceremonies to commemorate the anniversary of the tragic days that ended in the martyrdom of the icon of justice and the gateway of wisdom, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who despite his departure from the world remains immortal. His sermons and aphorisms have continued to reverberate over the past millennium and four centuries as guidelines for the seekers of truth in view of their flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom, which no other mortal has been able to match. Please stay with us for a special program on the eve of his martyrdom. Our program is titled Immortal Message of Imam Ali. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, needs no introduction. Born in Mecca, in the Holy Kaaba itself, in monotheistic Hashemite clan that traced descent from Prophet Abraham's firstborn son Ishmael, he, similar to the Prophet of Islam, never bowed before any idol, nor did he make any mistake during childhood or in teenage years, since divine providence had made the two infallible. As the ward, first cousin, son-in-law, and divinely designated vicegerent of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, he was the embodiment of all human perfection and virtues. Mortals cannot praise the person regarding whom the Prophet has said, "Indeed, if all the world's trees were to become pens, and all the seas ink, and the genies, enumerators, and the human beings, scribes, the merits of Ali ibn Abi Talib will still be incalculable." The Imam, hailed by the Prophet as Qur'an al-Natiq, or the speaking Qur'an, was the master of eloquence, the beauty and wisdom of whose words none have been able to match, let alone surpass. In his lifetime, his statements and speeches were diligently copied down by many in the audience. Soon books were compiled on his sermons, aphorisms, and letters. Jahiz, the famous Arabic prose writer of the 2nd century AH, felt bewitched by the unparalleled eloquence of the words of the one and only Commander of the Faithful. In the subsequent centuries, a host of scholars, both Sunni and Shia Muslims, collected in book form the expressions of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, of which the most famous is the compilation of Sayyid Ravi al-Musawi, aptly titled Nahjul Balagha, or the Highway of Eloquence. It contains 239 sermons, 79 letters, and 489 aphorisms of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the overwhelming majority of which is related to the 4.5-year caliphate of the Commander of the Faithful. These are not all the sermons, letters, and aphorisms of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, but only those to which Sayyid Razi, who lived in the 4th century AH, had access. Nonetheless, the Nahjul Balagha, which has been translated into all the major world languages, such as Persian, Urdu, English, Turkish, French, Spanish, Chinese, etc., sheds wonderful light on almost all subjects under the sun. From this compilation, we learn the fundamentals of faith, such as monotheism, divine justice, prophethood, imamate, and resurrection, as well as other principles of religion, and topics like social matters, duties of government, anatomy, and characteristics of birds and animals, prophecies about future events, and scientific issues, including the generation of light and flying of metal objects. In this brief radio program, we hope we would be able to present to our listeners a glimpse of the God-given genius of the person who is second only to the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, and whose thoughts transcend history and historical developments. As we said earlier, the Nahjul Balagha, which was compiled over 1,000 years ago, continues to fascinate all those who come in contact with it, either in its original Arabic or the various translations. The passage of time has neither dimmed the beauty of its words nor dampened the brilliance of its wisdom. As a matter of fact, it has added to its glory as mankind strives to make scientific progress and opens up new windows of science and knowledge. So captivating are the words of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, that in his lifetime even his enemies and opponents acknowledge his eloquence, knowledge, and merits. All have hailed the Imam's expressions as second only to the revealed word of God Almighty, that is, the Holy Quran. Even the Christian Arab literati have acknowledged the eloquence and wisdom of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, paid glowing tributes to him, and written books about him, such as Suleiman Kitani and George Jordaq. The latter has written separate books titled Ali and Socrates, Ali and Aristotle, Ali and the French Revolution, and Ali, the Voice of Human Justice. Although it is outside our ability to cover all aspects of the Nahjul Balagha, which mirrors the thoughts of the Commander of the Faithful, we will nonetheless try to focus on some important points. Like a vast ocean, the Nahjul Balagha contains different types of spectacular pearls, ranging from morals, politics, economic issues, state affairs, jihad, and the world of nature, to prayers, supplications, gnosis, jurisprudential matters, scientific facts, and the proper cognition of Allah, the Almighty. The important point to note is the unmatched eloquence and unrivaled fluency of the words of the Imam. By fluency, we mean the clarity of words as well as the vision, and by eloquence, we mean the speaker focusing on not just his own times and place to convey his message, but the future audiences spread over the subsequent centuries and throughout the globe. This is the mystery of the electrifying impact of Imam Ali's words on the hearts and souls of listeners and readers. In the sermons, the topics are mostly about God, the wonders of the universe, the purpose of mankind's creation, the goals of sending messengers, the revelations of the Holy Quran, the necessity of adhering to the teachings of the Prophet's blessed household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and the Day of Resurrection, and the Day of Judgment. In the sermons, we also find economic issues. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, considered the importance of developing and irrigating lands, the proper use of the public treasury, social justice, eradication of poverty, and the duties of the government. In the letters, the Imam dwells on political developments and state affairs. These are written to his governors, representatives, generals, and tax collectors, guiding them towards proper discharge of their duties and the benign ways of collecting taxes for proper administration of the country. Among these is the famous epistle of the Imam to his governor of the then Christian-majority Egypt, Malik Ashtar, which is hailed until this day as the finest charter of governmental guidelines and human rights. The Nahjul Balagha also contains the Imam's letters to his opponents, such as the rebellious governor of Syria, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, inviting him to return to the path of truth, to shun hypocrisy, and the futility of his stratagems to undermine the prime position of the righteous successors of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The section of the Natural Balaga containing aphorisms mostly deals with morals, ethical and spiritual issues, as well as admonitions, how to put knowledge to practical use, safeguarding liberties, and confronting oppression. The Imam also points out the importance of social norms like good temperament, humanitarianism, and being just and fair to everyone. In the aphorism section, he teaches us the merits of the tahajjud, or the late midnight prayer, different motivations of worshipping Allah, and the impact of prayer and repentance for forgiveness of sins. The gist of the Imam's expressions is justice, since Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was not like those who talk about justice, but in practice they do not pay attention to it. It is too easy to talk about justice and appreciate it, but in practice it requires sincere efforts to implement it. If for the oppressors, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, is like a thunderstorm, for the oppressed, he's like a strong, safe and hopeful shelter. He's the defender of justice and strove to protect it through his enlightened mind, sincere soul, unparalleled pen, and flashing sword. When Abu Zar, one of close companions of the Holy Prophet of Islam, was expelled from the city of Medina by the third caliph, Uthman ibn Affan, and sent into exile in the wilderness of Rabada because of his fearless criticism of the un-Islamic policies of the caliphate, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, gave him a gem of an advice. The Imam told Abu Zar to be patient and adhere to piety, saying, "If the heavens and the earth go against you, but if you practice piety, then the Lord will ease your difficulties and provide a way out. So worship nothing but Allah, and don't get attached to anything else, and don't be afraid of anything except falsehood." When the caliphate came begging at his door in the year 35 AH, and he reluctantly assumed the political leadership of the Islamic Ummah, of which he had been deprived for 25 long years, established a model administration of justice that remains unparalleled in history. He used to say, "By Allah, even if I am given all the domains of the seven stars with all that exists under the skies, in order that I may disobey Allah to the extent of snatching one grain of barley from an ant, I would not do it. For me, your world is lighter than the leaf in the mouth of a locust that is chewing it. What has Ali to do with bounties that will pass away and pleasures that will not last?" Alas, such a great man was martyred by a wretched enemy who indeed delivered the greatest blow on all humanity.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan. La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Canaan Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer questions, doubts, or misconceptions which are being asked or are sent to this radio station with regard to Islamic theology. For this, we try to invite Islamic scholars and speakers from Qom Seminary Schools. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to help us with his answer to the questions which are going to be asked concerning the holy month of Ramadan. The questions that we have and we shall pose and talk about are mostly in this very session about the holy month of Ramadan. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Today's question that we need to talk about and discuss it here, inshallah, in this very show is concerning the features and characteristics of a fasting which is close to the fasting and Sawm of Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman alayhi salam. It has been asked that it is recommended to fast like Imam Zaman or Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it has been asked, Shaykhuna, what are the features and characteristics of the fasting of Imam Zaman? Actually, by such a question, the person wants to know that the kind of fasting that an infallible person, a perfect human, is actually doing might be different with whatever we are doing. So it might be actually a full observe. So in it, there might be, for example, a complete watch out of the tongue. I don't know, whatever the eyes are going to see, or they are whatever they are actually deprived of saying. So these are the things that, for example, a perfect human actually is practicing. Does it seem to be so, Sheikh? I mean, what we understand from such questions, that they say that we have been recommended to fast like Imam Zaman or Imam of the Age. Actually, they want to see the conduct and seerah of Ahlul Bayt in the holy month of Ramadan, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, you're right. You know, as Shia, we believe that all the infallibles, the Prophet, like Zahra sallallahu alayhi, and all the 12 Imams, they are from the same light. So when you're talking about fasting of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, it means that the seerah of all the infallibles when it comes to fasting, there is no difference in this regard between the Holy Prophet, Fatima al-Zahra sallallahu alayhi, and all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. So answering this question, we need to refer to the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, the Ahlul Bayt's way of life, especially when it comes to fasting.
Now, sorry, Sheikh, for the interruption. So whatever is going to be discussed here is about not about the form of it, because the form is almost the same between whatever we are practicing and Imam was practicing or is practicing. Mm-hmm. So whatever we are talking about, the features, let's say, characteristics or the conduct of this noble Imam in this regard.
Exactly. As you mentioned, fasting, the definition of fasting is not eating and drinking and not doing the forbidden acts which violate fasting for a couple of hours. But this is only the physical feature of that. There are many other deep aspects to it. Now, there are many things when we refer to the seerah of Ahlul Bayt about fasting. Some of them, they are obligatory, and some of them, they are the etiquette of fasting and the recommended deed. So, as answering the question, if we want to fast like Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we need to refer to the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, some narrations tell us that, I think I shared this narration in one of the previous episodes, that when you're fasting, it's not only the fasting of your mouth and your stomach. Your ears, your eyes, even your hair should be fasting. So this is the most complete form of fasting, to be away from any act of disobedience. One of the etiquette of fasting which was practiced by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and they have encouraged the Muslims to do that, is eating something at the time of dawn and also at the time of breaking fast or iftar.
True.
So unfortunately, we see that some Muslims, they do not feel like getting up before dawn, so they do not eat anything at suhoor. They may eat during the night, I mean before going to sleep. But one of the etiquette of fasting during the holy month of Ramadan is to eating something as suhoor before dawn. Mm-hmm. And we know that being awake during that time is in and of itself a great virtue. We have the concept of samul wisal, meaning that to fast 2 days before eating iftar or suhoor, which is absolutely discouraged in the religion of Islam. Saying prayer and reading du'as, doing istighfar, reciting the Quran, all these are among the great recommended actions which we see in the seerah of the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. So we, if you want to fast like Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, may Allah hasten his reappearance, we need to do that as well. Especially about the last 10 days of the holy month of Ramadan, we have special narrations regarding the infallibles. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that in the last days of the holy month of Ramadan, the Holy Prophet used to practice the night vigil completely, and especially during the Layali of Qadr, and especially, I mean, we know about the 21st and the 23rd nights of the holy month of Ramadan, which are more likely to be the nights of God or destiny. In some narrations, we are told that there are some actions, bad behaviors, which make your fasting void. Mm-hmm. As I mentioned in one of the previous sessions, if we do not fast, we will be punished for not fasting. But if we fast, then we have two scenarios. Sometimes our fast is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that apart from the reward for fasting, we will gain much more. But sometimes we only are freed from the punishment of non-fasting, but our fast is not accepted. Now let me share this narration and I will explain more. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "La siyama liman asa al-imam." A person who disobeys the imam of his time, there is no fasting for him. Does it mean that he is like a person who does not fast? No, he is different. He will not be punished for not fasting. But his fast is not the best and the most complete form of fasting. وَلَا سْتِيَامَ لِمْرَأَةٍ نَاشِذَةٍ حَتَّى تَتُوبُ. A lady, a wife, who is disobedient to her husband, her fasting will not be accepted as well, unless she repents. So as a Muslim lady, they need to act upon their duties when it comes to their husband. Of course, we have the same for the husband and his wife. He also need to act upon his duties. وَلَا سِيَامَ لِوَلَدٍ عَاقٍ حَتَّى يَبُرْ. A child who is عَاق, who is disobedient to his parents, to the extent that they disassociate themselves from him, I mean their parents, he is called haq or rebellious, his fasting will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he is forgiven by his parents. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that كَمْ مِنْ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعُ وَالظَّمَى. There are many fast observers who do not have any benefit from fast except for hunger and thirst, meaning that, again, their fasting is not accepted. They are not acting upon, I mean, the other spiritual aspects of fasting. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take help from, I mean, seek help from patience and prayer. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "As-sabr, as-sawm." Patience in this narration is referring to fasting. So it means that if you are going to fast like the infallibles, we need to practice on patience as well. Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha says that she is one of the infallibles, as we believe. She says, she is quoted as saying, "Ma yasna'u sa'imu bisiyamih idha lam yasun." A fast observer, a person who fasts, but his or her tongue, ears, eyes, and other limbs, I mean, they are not fasting. He or she does not protect these limbs and these body parts from committing sins, then what is the use and benefit of fasting for such a person? This is in Bahru al-Anwar, Volume 93, page 295. The last narration in this regard is from Imam Ali alayhi salam, in Ghurar al-Hikam, volume 1, page 417, who says, "Sawm al-qalb khayrun min siyam al-lisan, wa sawm al-lisan khayrun min siyam al-batn." The fasting of heart is better than fasting of tongue, and the fasting of tongue is better than the fast of one's stomach.
Does the fasting of heart mean here, Sheikh?
So, fasting of stomach is fasting during the holy month of Ramadan, for example, which means being away from eating and drinking.
Very true.
Fast of lisan or tongue means that to be away from the sins that can be committed through your tongue. Fasting of the heart means freeing your heart from anything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's one of the, a greater step in spirituality compared to the fasting of the tongue. So when your heart is fasting, it means that we can also talk about the fact that even you're not thinking about acts of disobedience. Sometimes some people, they do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are interested in coming.
This is a state of full remembrance of God, full dhikr of Allah, which is dhikr al-qalb.
Exactly. So when people are in a state that even their heart is fasting, they are not interested in committing the sin. They are not thinking about committing sins, which of course need a lot of exercise and practice. And before that, as I mentioned, we have the fasting of one's tongue, meaning that to be away from the sins that can be committed by one's tongue. So the point is that the Ahlul Bayt, what we understood from their narration and their seerah, is that they are not only, they are not talking only about being away from eating and drinking. They are telling us that during the holy month of Ramadan, all the body parts need to be fasting. So this is the most complete form of fasting. If you want to fast like Imam Zaman, may Allah hasten his reappearance, it means that we need to practice to come to a level where our eyes are not committing any sins.
Right.
Our ears are not listening to any haram music.
Mm-hmm.
We are not committing any sin through our ears.
Mm-hmm.
Our hands, our feet, we are not doing any haram act, any forbidden act through our hands. We are not bothering other people. We are not violating the rights of other people. Because any act of disobedience means that one body part of us is not fasting anymore.
So, Sheikh, does it require to be outside of the society or the communities, or no? A person even can practice such a fasting even inside the communities and societies.
The religion of Islam is against rahbaniya, against social isolation. So, what is a virtue from an Islamic perspective is to live with the people, to live among the people inside the society, and then practice all these virtues and merits.
So otherwise, is it possible to practice such things while being in the society, for example, not to hear, not to have bad looks, and not to have, for example, to have a full control of hands and everything, yeah?
The point is that as fallible human beings, it's very normal to think that it is very likely for us to commit some sins.
Yeah.
But then it depends on our decision and willpower whether we are going to behave like Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, like the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, like the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So, of course, some scholars believe that, you know, the concept of infallibility has many, many levels and ranks.
Mm-hmm.
So we may not be able to be as infallible as the Prophet, because their level is the highest level of infallibility. But according to some scholars, we can be infallible in a lower level. So is it practical? Yes, because some great scholars, they have
reached to such levels.
Yes, and they have proved that it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
But then it depends on the decision of every human being. We can be such like people because they were human like us. They were fallible human beings, but they were away from committing sins. So based on our capacities and capabilities, we need to practice more and more to be more like these great men of God.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your beautiful explanations, and you respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to us. Let's ask and pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to fast like an like the Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman alayhi salam. And dear brothers and sisters, we want to ask you also to pray for us, and we shall pray for you also. And do not forget your brothers in IRB English Radio from your good du'as and supplications in the holy month of Ramadan. Till our next session, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
You have just listened to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. We more. Besides the fact that every Muslim needs to equip themselves with reserves on piety and edification, we as a clergyman need this notion more than others. As that well-known mystic stated, water which is a divine blessing eradicates impurities and treacheries. Any object that is in contact with water becomes clean, but the water itself, when it comes in contact with filthy objects, will need purification. The Almighty God, in a natural cycle, changes water into steam, takes it into the sky, and then returns it to earth again as raindrops, purifying it from the filth, refining it, and he puts it in the disposition of humans and other creatures again. The narrator of these wise words continues, "Your soul, your knowledge, your advice, your heart, and spirit are the pure water that removes the filth from humans. But this pure water will need purification and edification gradually, and its refining is not possible but by a spiritual ascent, but by a spiritual movement towards the highest levels, which is achieved by praying and supplicating to God. By words of remembering, by reliance, by praying and supplicating to God, by pondering over the concrete and abstract science, this pure water will find its purity again. It will become ready for confronting the filth, removing them from the souls and spirits of humankind. The month of Ramadan is an opportunity for this spiritual ascent."
فيك الحب زاد عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Avoid mere appearance. In religious ceremonies, attend to the soul of the ceremony. Avoid mere appearance. One recites a poem to make others cry or to cry himself. The soul of the prayers represents establishing a relation with God, getting to know God, relishing spirituality, purifying the soul and refining the mind from temptations. Perform prayers attentively and timely. Dogmatism is bad. Not contemplating beneath the deep layers of the appearance is a major shortcoming. Beware not to be afflicted with this deficiency.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.